Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 1 Corinthians to chapter 15. Today we're going to begin reading at verse 12 and read down through verse 19. Hear now God's holy word, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. The world of the first century in Corinth was very different from the world of our day, and yet there are many things that are very much the same. Everyone, no matter where they come from and no matter what time in history, everyone who becomes a Christian back then as well as now has been influenced by his past and by his culture. All of us are. And so we read in Scripture how some of the Pharisees who became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ could not get over the idea that circumcision was so important that everybody had to be circumcised. And so some of these Pharisees continued to insist that even Gentiles become circumcised and obey the ceremonial laws of Moses in order to become Christians and be saved. It just went with the territory. That's what they grew up believing. They understood the importance of circumcision, and they transferred it into the church in this way because it was their culture. It was their background. In a similar way, the Corinthians lived in a culture that was influenced by and that believed in what's known as dualism. Now, dualism back then, there are very few, I guess very few dualists today in the same way, but dualism back then in that Greek culture meant this. It meant the belief that every single thing that was physical, which means the world around you and your body, everything was evil. It was just bad. There was nothing good about it whatsoever. The only good thing was what was known as spiritual, and that means the human spirit was good and the body was bad. Now, what a dualist believed was that the greatest good was for him to die and for his soul to be released from the prison house of his body. And so when Paul comes preaching in Athens and preaches the resurrection of Jesus, people mocked and laughed. They couldn't understand why in the world would God ever want to put a released, now perfect soul back into an evil physical body. And so some of the Corinthians who had become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ had been influenced by this teaching. And they began to think to themselves that the greatest good for a Christian was for his soul to be released and to go to be with God. But there's not going to be any resurrection because why would there be? Their thinking still was that a resurrection would include a reunification with a bad, sinful, evil, wicked body. And that was something why would a soul that's now been set free suddenly be put back into a prison house of a physical body all over again? And so this led them to deny the doctrine of the resurrection. Why would God do this, they thought? Why would God even do this? Even if God, and some of them, because they were Christians, some of them thought, well, maybe, yes, God did raise Jesus for some reason or other, but certainly God's not going to do that to us. And so there were some who would maybe go as far as to recognize that Jesus was raised in some way, but they did not believe that God would raise the rest of us. And so Paul's going to counter all this in this section that we're looking at. He's going to counter it by showing that their argument goes too far, that their argument proves too much. It proves that if there is no resurrection for Christians, then there certainly was no resurrection for Jesus, and there are some horrible consequences of Christ not being raised. And that's what we're looking at today. There are dangers that come about if you deny the resurrection. First, Paul reminds them that the apostles preach the resurrection of Christ. It's central to the gospel. In verse 12, now if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Remember, we saw last time that Paul has focused on the fact that the most important message that anyone can ever hear, the most important message that he proclaimed to the Corinthians and to everyone else, was the message of the gospel. And the gospel had those three parts that we looked at last week: that Jesus Christ was crucified according to the scriptures, that he died and was buried, and that on the third day he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. That is the key element of the gospel. And so part of that, an integral part of that, is the message of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He says, this is what all of us apostles believe. This is what all of us teach and preach. Anyone who had ever heard any apostle speak would know that this was the fact. Now read the book of Acts. Peter speaks about this. Paul speaks about this. And so everyone understands that the resurrection is a key element to the gospel. You cannot remove it without doing damage to the gospel. And so Paul asked the question to these Corinthians, how is it some among you can even say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Because a denial of the possibility of the resurrection taking place is a denial of the gospel itself. That's the point he's going to make here. It's contrary to everything that every apostle preaches. It is instead in keeping with their old pagan worldview of dualism, but it certainly is not in keeping with the truth of the gospel as it is proclaimed by the Apostle Paul and Peter and others. Because if resurrection is impossible, you see, then Christ did not rise. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. That's the conclusion he's going to draw. If you go so far as to believe that there is no resurrection, then you have to say, then Christ did not rise. Paul wants them to understand that a denial of the fact of the resurrection of believers includes with it a denial of the fact of the resurrection of Jesus himself. You cannot have one without the other. And so he's going to hammer away at the logic of the fact that if the resurrection from the dead is true, then Jesus is risen. But if the resurrection is false, then Jesus himself is not risen. And so their pagan dualism that they borrowed from their background, their history, does not allow for the resurrection of just one man and the denial of the possibility of the resurrection of other men. He's going to show them the dangers of this denial of the doctrine of the resurrection in general and the resurrection of Christ in particular. Now, you're probably going to think, now, we don't really have people today that are dualists like this, but we certainly do have people who deny the resurrection, don't we? Within the last 150 years, there have been theological liberals who at one time taught a form of a resurrection, but it's very similar to what these folks in Corinth seem to teach, which was, Jesus didn't really rise physically. The only thing that happened was his body remained in the tomb, but he rose. The way they put it was he rose in the hearts and the thoughts of his followers. And they would go so far as to say, it doesn't matter whether Jesus' body rotted away in the tomb, as long as the idea of Christ rose. Well, that's not scripture. That's not what the Bible teaches. And so Paul, against the idea of the soul being good and the body being evil, against the idea of some type of spiritual resurrection that where Christ didn't actually physically come forth from the tomb, against any of those things, Paul emphasizes the importance of the resurrection. And now he's going to give us five reasons, five consequences that follow from a denial of the resurrection. The first consequence, if you deny the resurrection, is that the gospel is undermined. That's verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith also is vain. The whole gospel message is undermined if there is no resurrection. If you deny that the Bible teaches the resurrection of the dead, and specifically the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, then the preaching of the apostles has been emptied of its content. Now, this is what they proclaimed. Now, that word vain, it means empty. It is used in the sense of a lie or untrue here. And he says that not only is the preaching of the apostles empty, vain, untrue, but your faith is empty, vain, and untrue as well. And so it has consequences for you as a Christian. If their message has been emptied of its content, then your faith has been emptied of its content as well. The center of your faith is an empty hole, is what he's saying. There's nothing in it. And there's nothing there but a lie that bears no resemblance to the truth. That's one of the consequences if you believe that there is no such thing as a resurrection. So not only this, but the preaching of the resurrection and your faith are of no use whatsoever. And so think about it for a minute. The very heart of the Christian message is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. If that heart is ripped out, then and declared to be not true, then there's nothing there whatsoever. And that means that your faith is also ripped out. It's hollow, it's empty, if there's no resurrection. And so Paul hammers away at that as the first implication, the first consequence of denying the resurrection. The second consequence is that the apostles were false witnesses. Verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. And so the second implication is that those who have preached the resurrection are guilty of lying about what God did if they say that God raised Christ from the dead, when in fact the dead do not rise, because the resurrection is impossible. That's what he's getting at. And so Paul is saying that they, the apostles, and we, any preacher of the gospel today, we are all liars, and we are all bearing false witness against God if we proclaim that God raised Jesus from the dead, when in fact he did not do so and could not do so. So instead of bearing witness to the truth, gospel preachers are bearing witness to a lie, is what Paul says, and testifying against God when we preach the resurrection of Christ. Now imagine how absurd this statement is for just a minute. Here is a person like an apostle or a preacher today who is saying Christ was raised from the dead, all the while knowing, well, that's really a lie. I'm going to tell everybody this lie, that Jesus rose from the dead, even though I know it's not true. And yet at the same time that this apostle witnesses to a lie before God, saying God did this, when he knows that God didn't do anything like that at all, this same person is going to have to stand before God on the day of judgment and give an account for teaching a lie in the name of God. How absurd is that? And yet, every single apostle taught the resurrection of Christ. And as Paul showed us the last time, not only the apostles, but at one time Jesus appeared to over 500 people. And Paul says most of these folks are still alive. Go ask them. And so you've got all of these witnesses to the risen Christ. And yet, along come some of these Corinthians who say, well, the resurrection is not really possible. Who's the liar? Who's the liar? The apostles and the 500 who saw the risen Christ, or the Corinthians who claim because of their philosophy that such a thing is not possible? Or people today who claim that because you don't see people rising from the dead all the time, that therefore resurrection is impossible. The third implication is your faith is fruitless. Verse 16 and 17. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Now he's beginning to draw some even more serious conclusions here. Now, the Corinthians cannot say that perhaps God raised Jesus from the dead, but cannot raise anyone else from the dead. This has been ruled out by their categorical denial of the resurrection. You either have to take both the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of his people, or you have to deny the resurrection of Jesus and deny the resurrection of his followers. But you can't have one without the other. And so the third implication is, your faith is worthless. It's a word that means fruitless or aimless. There's nothing good that can come from it, is what he's saying. It cannot do you any good, and in fact, if all of this is a lie, it can only harm you rather than doing you good. And so Paul is going to point out one powerful significance of this that they need to take into account. If you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're still in your sin. The Bible ties Christ's resurrection to your justification in Romans 4:25. Jesus, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification, Paul writes there. So, if Christ did not rise from the dead, you are not justified. You cannot be justified. That means that to teach that there is no resurrection is to teach that there is no justification, that there is no atonement, that there is no pardon for sin. And so the whole of the Christian faith begins to unravel if there is no resurrection. If the resurrection of Christ is not true, your faith just ravels. If he didn't rise from the dead, Paul says you can't be forgiven of your sins. You cannot be justified before a holy God. You are in your sins now, and you will die in your sins and be lost forever. That's the implication of what he's saying here. And then he goes further in the next thing, the fourth thing, verse 18, and those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So his fourth implication is, if there's no resurrection of Jesus, then those who have already died in his day, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, are dead and gone and are not going to be raised and have perished. It's a term that means eternally lost. You see, the Bible does not teach annihilationism. Annihilationism is the false teaching that God will, when a person dies, just cause them to go poof and that's it. This is what everybody believes in today anyway, is annihilationism. Those who are not Christians believe that you only live in this life, and once you die, then there's no soul, there's no anything, there's no afterlife, you're gone. You're stardust, is what they say, as though somehow or other that seems to be some comfort. But you're gone forever. That's annihilationism. And the Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches everlasting punishment, which is an incredibly scary thing when you think about it. If there's no resurrection, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then there is no salvation. And that means that everybody who has died trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ during this life, who has died believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, has not gone to heaven. They've gone to hell. They've gone to eternal torment because their sins were never forgiven. There was no atonement. And therefore they have no hope ever throughout all eternity of escaping God's wrath and punishment for their sins. So a denial of the resurrection removes all hope for any future from those who trust in Christ. And so Paul hammers away at the fifth point. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Your earthly existence is torture. Paul shows that denial of the resurrection means misery in this life as well as misery in the one to come. If hope in Christ is something that we have in this life, but it ends when we die, and there's no resurrection to come, then we are fools for being Christians at all. That's the point that he's making. Sinners who don't believe in Christ, who don't believe in a resurrection to come, live their lives for themselves alone. They are enjoying the pleasures of sin, believing there's nothing more to come. And Christians who do believe in a resurrection to come, but if what these Corinthians are saying is right, there's no resurrection, who live in this life denying themselves to serve Christ, are being foolish if there's no resurrection, because they're living for a lie. That means that we Christians have no hope beyond this life if there's no resurrection. And so self-denial, which is taught in Scripture, is one of the most foolish things that we could ever possibly do. And being persecuted for being a Christian is also foolish if there's no resurrection, because you're being persecuted for a lie. If there's no resurrection, then we Christians are still in our sins. If there's no resurrection, then we are still under the curse of the law of God. If there's no resurrection, then we are unable to be reconciled to God ever. If there's no resurrection, we have no hope. If there is no resurrection, we are doomed to forever be apart from God. And yet, we're subject to all the trials and temptations that come to Christians in this life. And that would include such things as persecution for our faith and loss of all things and imprisonment and death for the name of Christ. We are of all men most to be pitied, Paul says. Now, the point of all of this is really a negative sermon today. The point of all of this, we're going to get to the positive next week. The point of all of this is to show these Corinthians and us the most important point of doctrine, which is the resurrection, is vital and central and key to the whole of the Christian faith. That our faith hangs upon the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, and implied in that, as we will see next week, is our resurrection as well. If Christ rose, we will rise. And they were saying, nobody rises, and therefore Paul says that means Christ didn't rise. And so all of this has eternal consequences. Denial of the resurrection of Christ has eternal consequences. Consequences that add up to no salvation. Consequences that add up to no relationship with God. Consequences that add up to no hope in this life and no hope in the life to come. And so thank God that what these Corinthians thought was wrong, that there is indeed a resurrection, that Christ rose from the dead on the third day. He was seen alive by the apostles. He was seen alive by over 500 at once. He is alive today. He is risen. And as Paul is going to go on and point out, because he lives, we also shall live. We will rise in him. Those who trust in him who have died have gone to be with him. Those who trust in him now, right now, we who trust in him will rise as well, because Christ is risen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's amazing that you inspired your apostle to handle this particular subject in this particular way, to point out the implications of what it means to deny the central element of the gospel message. And Lord, as we think about our world around us, there are so many who deny this central element of the gospel message. And therefore, the very things that are said here that related to Christians in the first century relate to people today who also deny the resurrection. And Father, may we soberly take that to heart and meditate on it and therefore be given a greater zeal to witness to our lost neighbors, because indeed the resurrection is true, and we know it, and we must proclaim it so that they would know it too. Please forgive our sins and our failures in this area. We ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.